الله. First request before we go into our afternoon session is for everyone to have a Quran in their hand. So before I start, everyone has to have a Quran. That is, unless of course you've memorized the Quran, then you don't need one in your hand. But if you haven't memorized, then if you can hold one, and even if you don't want to read what we're reading, then it's the barakah of holding the Quran in this holy month. I'm sure you'd agree. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Sayyidina wa Azimina wa Habibi Qulubina wa Shafi'a Nufusina Abul Qasim Muhammad. Wa ala ahli bayti at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin as-sadiqin. Alhamdulillah alladhi ja'alana min al-mutamassikin bi wilayat sayyidi wa mawlai Ali ibn Abi Talib. Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana li hadha wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Amma ba'd, respected scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Continuing from where we left off last year, having examined last year Surah Al-Kahf, this year I'm looking to examine the story of Luqman in the Quran, chapter 31. However, I will not go into chapter 31 straight away, because the reality is that when one examines Luqman, there are certain characteristics about Luqman that first have to be understood before a person goes into the dialogue between Luqman and his son, which has served as an example for many throughout history. For indeed, when we examine Luqman, we find that the examination of Luqman allows us to understand the person who was not a prophet of God, but was seen as being one of the people of wisdom throughout history. And indeed, when you look at the Quran, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many cases, named his surahs after prophets of God. For example, there is a surah called Nuh. There is a surah called Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is a surah called Ibrahim. There is a surah called Yusuf. Although there isn't a surah called Musa, yet you find Prophet Musa's name is mentioned throughout the whole Quran. Yet you find Luqman, although not being a prophet of God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala devotes chapter 31 towards him. Normally, I would go straight into chapter 31 to see the dialogue between him and his son. But there are certain characteristics of Luqman which I'd like to examine before we go into chapter 31. Amongst these characteristics are, for example, the fact that he was a slave and the position of slaves in Islam. The fact that he was of black origin and the position of racism in Islam. The fact that he was seen as being one of the people who received inspiration, although he was not a prophet of God. Who else in the Quran received this? The fact that he lived for many years. What is the significance of age in the Quran? And those who have lived for many years, especially in relation to our 12th Imam. And in today's lecture, the first area of his characteristics which I'd like to examine is the characteristic that he was known for enjoining the relations of the womb, or known for enjoining Salatul Rahim. The idea that whenever you read the hadith of Ahlul Bayt concerning Luqman, you find that they come forward and tell us that one of the traits of Luqman would be that he would always try and reconcile the differences of the people. Because in the community that we live in, there are always going to be differences. For we find that all human beings have differences, whether it be in their makeup, whether it be in their opinion. And that the idea in the religion of Islam is that in some cases a person agrees to disagree. We don't all have the same opinion on the colors that we like, or the cars that we drive, or the houses that we design. Each one of us has been given a taste. But the most important thing is for us not to have arrogance with our taste. Because sometimes there are two types of people. There is the one who says to you, I have my own taste and you have yours and we'll live our life. And then there is the second type of person who believes his taste is the only way. His way is the only way. As they say, it's either my way or the highway. And therefore, with this way, we will never build a community. Because a community that has people who are arrogant towards each other, or people who do not listen to each other's opinions, especially within the family, If the community, then will never be successful. Why? Because if you can't build the home, you will never build the community. Because the relations begin from the home. And that's why when you come, you find in many Islamic communities in the world today, you find that there are so many problems between cousins, between uncles, between in-laws. And you find that these problems cause a stigma within the house. Because when the child sees that his father and his uncle have not spoken for 10 years, he'll begin to tell you, why are you teaching me Salat al-Rahim when you and my uncle don't even speak to each other anymore? Or when the child notices that his aunties on the day of Eid never phone him to congratulate him, whereas they phone the other side of the family, sometimes the wealthier side of the family, he notices that there is a problem. And what happens is, when noticing this problem, he begins to take it out on other areas of Islam. Because the problem with the Muslims sometimes is that when they see something lacking in the way the Muslim behaves, they straight away associate it with Islam. Because your uncle does not speak to your father, does not mean the whole Muslim world does not speak to their brothers. No. If there is a problem, there is an aim to sort this out. And that's why Luqman was seen as being the man in his community who, whether there was a problem at home with family members or outside, he would seek to reconcile their differences. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, in his wasiyah before he passed away, he says to Imam Hassan, he says to him, amongst the areas, he says, fear Allah and make sure you reconcile the differences between people. For reconciliation of differences is greater than fasting and prayer. Notice this point. Reconciliation of differences is greater than fasting and prayer. Someone may come to me now and say, but Salah is the pillar of the religion, and Saum is seen as being great in the month of Ramadan as an example. Yes, I may come in the month of Ramadan and fast for 30 days. But if for the other 335 days in the year I have problems with every member of the community, what's the point? What's the point? I've come for 30 days and you see me smiling with everyone. As soon as Ramadan finishes, I've got the eyebrow raised again. And you find therefore that there has to be an understanding of reconciliation of differences. That's why when you look at Imam Zainul Abidin salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, in every area of the Imam's life, there is an aim to reconcile differences with his family members or with the community at large. For example, when you go to Dua Makarim al-Akhlaq, a dua which we will recite in one of the nights of Ramadan, when he comes to that line, وَأَبْدِلْنِي مِنْ بُغْضَةِ أَهْلِ الشَّنَانِ الْمَحَبَّةِ وَمِنْ عُقُوقِ ذَوِ الْأَرْحَامِ الْمَبَرَّةِ وَمِنْ خِذْلَانِ الْأَقْرَبِينَ النُّصْرَةِ. Listen to these lines. These are the lines of Al Muhammad. They're not ordinary lines. If there is a member of my family who shows animosity, change this animosity with love towards me. If there is a member of my family who shows enmity, change this enmity with an open heart towards me. Here the Imam, what is he telling us? He is telling us, even sometimes when you find that there is a member of your family who is showing a hard heart with you, don't show a hard heart back with them. I am Zainul Abidin. That on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will order people to stand up and order people to honor me when they hear my name. When I see someone in my own family is showing disrespect, I don't come back with arrogance. No. I come back by showing respect towards them. And that's why you found that the Imam himself had a cousin of his. A cousin of Al Muhammad, who used to abuse him. He would say, look at Zain al-Abidin, he treats everyone nicely, but his own cousin, he doesn't look after him. Because sometimes you find that there are some family members we have, they donate towards the community, but he doesn't donate to his own cousins. And so this person made the accusation towards the Imam. He said, look at the Imam, he gives to everyone, but he doesn't give to me. Imam never once replied back to him. Never once. Until the Imam died. And this man once saw the fifth Imam. He said to him, there used to be a man who used to come in the middle of the night and give us food. Where is this man? The fifth Imam said to him, that was my father, your cousin. However much you used to abuse him, it did not stop him in the middle of the night from coming to your house and giving you food. Because the Imam, when he would give food, you wouldn't recognize him. He would wear a hood, and it would be in the darkness of the night. And Imam al-Baqir says that when I washed my father's back, it had the marks of it, like it was wounded. He said, I wondered what these wounds were, and he said, I knew that it was the wounds of the heavy bags of grain that he would hold in the middle of the night, which would cut through his back. Imagine that. That Zayn al-Abidin, the amount he went through, that his neck from Sham, what happened to him, the chain that remained tight on his neck, that was never removed, and the marks on his back from what he used to give out. Therefore you found that when examining the Strait of Luqman, Luqman was mentioned in the Quran because the way he followed Salat al-Rahim was following the prophets who had come before and those who had come after him. Because Salat al-Rahim and enjoining the relations with your womb relative is seen as being one of the traits of the prophets of God. That if you want to be seen as being raised with the Anbiya on the Day of Judgment, enjoin Salat al-Rahim and you will be raised alongside them. That's why when you look in the Quran, you find that there are some stories of Salat al-Rahim where what you have to do is not just read them. No. Read them and then ask yourself the question that if I was in the same situation, would I do the same thing or no? That's all you have to do. You see, the Quran, you can either use it as a book of history or you use it as a book of contemporary significance. I can know that there is a story about Habil and Qabil, but can I use it in my contemporary life? I can know there's a story of Ibrahim and his uncle. Can I use it in my contemporary life? I can know there's a story about our holy prophet and Abu Lahab. But can I use it in my contemporary life? Because the test of the Quran is not you knowing that the story exists. The test of the Quran is, do you apply the story into your everyday life? That's where the test is. That's why when you look in the Quran, there are certain stories I'd like you to go to where it would give us an impression of how important Salat al-Rahim is in the great prophets of God. Go to Surah Al-Ma'idah, the surah which we examined in yesterday's majlis, Surah 5 of the Quran. Go to Surah Al-Ma'idah from verse 30 onwards, verse 27, 28 onwards, Surah Al-Ma'idah. You see, those of you with the Quran in your hand, you will notice that we will start flicking through the Quran quickly and you build a relationship in Ramadan. The reason I tell you to have the Quran in your hand, because as soon as you hear a surah of the Quran, you should not think twice where it is. Ma'idah 5, Nisa 4. Straight away it should come into your head. Yusuf 12. Okay, Maryam 19. Automatic, like a computer. That is of course unless the school of Ahlul Bayt has left the Quran. But that's another question. Surah 5 verse number 27. Let's go towards it. It talks about وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ ابْنَ آدَمَ بِالْحَقِّ إِذْ قَرَّبَا قُرْبَانًا فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلَ مِنَ الْآخِرِ. Here the story is given about Habil and Qabil. Two brothers. How many of us here within this hall have brothers? Many of us, I'm sure. And we find that those of us who have brothers, there are moments, whether when we're younger or older, where there's a bit of friction between us. Sometimes jealousy between brothers. We saw in the story of Yusuf. Okay, not all of us have 11 brothers, but still, you may find that jealousy may occur sometimes, whether it's with one brother or 11. And you find here that there is jealousy which occurs. Why? Because there are two brothers. Nabi Adam is saying that one of you will be my successor. And therefore, of course, successorship is chosen by Allah, not by man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them what? He tells them both to offer a sacrifice. Whichever one is accepted is the one which is taken on board. The Quran says, look how the Quran begins. وَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Recite to them. Which means what? Which means when you explain this to them, let them take it as an example in their life. Don't just recite to them and finish the surah. No, let them take it as an example. Let them apply it in their own life. Quran says, recite to them the story of the two sons of Adam with truth. When they both offered an offering, it was accepted from one of them and rejected from the other. Now listen to the way Qabil speaks to Habil. And listen to the way Habil replies back to Qabil. Qabil says to Habil, قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ. because your sacrifice has been accepted and mine has been rejected, I will kill you. Sometimes brothers reach that stage where on the phone or on an email they tell their other brother, you continue in this way, you'll see, you should watch your back. Sometimes brothers speak with each other like that, and it's unfortunate. Here he says, قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ. Then the next verse, listen to the reply which comes forward from Habil. لَإِنْ بَطَتَّ إِلَيَّ يَدَكَ لِتَقْتُلَنِي مَا أَنَا بِبَاسِطٍ يَدِيَ إِلَيْكَ لِأَقْتُلَكَ. If you raise forward your hand to kill me, I will not raise forward my hand to strike you. Why? Here's the main line which comes. إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهُ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Because when you're striking me, you're doing it out of your ego. And when you have the ego, it means you have no sense of God. Because anyone with an ego does not recognize the existence of a creator. Because anyone who recognizes the existence of a creator will know that he is insignificant. But when Habil replies, he says, إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهُ. I can strike you easily. What is this? A matter of getting five or getting my knuckles together and my fist together and striking you? I can do that. But I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there's a day I'm going to have to answer about my behavior. And as the Hadith al-Qudsi says, and as all of you know very well, Hadith al-Qudsi are the words of Allah outside the Quran. As the Hadith al-Qudsi says, he who severs his relationship with his family, I will sever my relationship with him on the Day of Judgment. He who severs his relationship with his family, I'll sever my relationship with him. And what other relationship do you want on the Day of Judgment other than the relationship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allahumma anni as'aluka al-amana yawma la yanfa'u malun wala banun illa man ata Allah biqalbin salim. I ask you, and I seek refuge from you, and I seek your help on the day when my wealth and my children will be of no avail to me. The only thing that will be avail to me is a heart that understood you and feared you. That's the only thing. So in the first instance, you see Luqman followed the story of the sons of Adam. The second story Luqman was a follower of, or shared a trait of, was the story of Ibrahim with his uncle. Surah 19. Let's go to Surah 19, all of us. But I'll tell you, Dar es Salaam Jama'at has a great rate of people who've memorized Quran. Because there's so many people without the Quran in their hands. So there is a great rate of people who have memorized. Surah 19, verse number 46. Even if you don't want the Quran of the mosque, try and bring the Quran from your houses. And bring a sticker with it, and if you can take notes, it's excellent, because we can transfer this knowledge to our sons and our daughters. Surah 19, verse number 46. When you look at it, you find Nabi Ibrahim was brought up by who? He was brought up by his uncle, not his father. Because in the school of Ahlul Bayt, although the Quran, when it speaks about him, it says, إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ. Quran says, Ibrahim said to Abihi. Ab means what? Ab means a guardian. Sometimes some of us, our fathers died young. And because they died young, we were brought up by our uncles. Our uncle, we didn't call him uncle anymore. We called him dad, didn't we? Because it's as if he was our father. Nabi Ibrahim, his father had passed away, so he was brought up by his uncle. Because in the school of Ahlul Bayt, we believe a prophet of God is not born to an idol worshipper. Every prophet of God is born to whom? To a believer in God. Okay? Nabi Ibrahim, his father, his uncle, was an idol worshipper. And in verse number 42 of Surah 19, just before the main verse, إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِي لِمَ تَعْبُدُ مَا لَا يَسْمَعُ وَلَا يُبْصِرُ وَلَا يُغْنِي عَنْكَ شَيْئًا. My father, why do you worship? My uncle, why do you worship these idols? These idols, what do they do? They do not hear, nor do they see, nor can they even help you. It is ironic how low the human being can become. That he carves an idol from his own hands and worships it. But if you had the strength to make it, why are you worshipping it? But when a man is in Jahiliyyah, you can't get him out. Jahiliyyah can be the most dangerous thing in the human being. I've just chiseled the idol, and then I go and worship it. If I've just chiseled it, why am I worshipping? When you look at it here, then he says, Ya abati inni qad ja'ani min al-'ilmi ma lam ya'tika fattabi'ni ahdika siratan sawiya. He says to him that there's knowledge which has come to me. Knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Knowledge which will guide you. Then he says to him, Ya abati la ta'bud al-shaytan. Do not worship shaytan, because an idol worshiper is one who's worshipping shaytan, because he's following the inclination of shaytan. For shaytan allows you either to disbelieve in God or to put partners in God. Inna shaytan kana lirrahmani hasiya. Shaytan was disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then verse 46 is the reply of his uncle. Now the reply of Ibrahim's uncle is a reply where if my uncle replied like this to me, I would think of taking physical action. قَالَ أَرَاغِبٌ أَنْتَ عَنْ آلِهَتِي يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Are you, O Ibrahim, going against my idols? You're my nephew, I understand. But you're disbelieving in my idols? لَإِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهِ لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ وَهْجُرْنِي مَلِيَّا. If you do not stop, what shall I do? لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ. لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ means what? Stone you. I won't just disagree with you. No. I will stone you to death. As in, like, you continue in your way, I will stone you. The word لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ or لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ, anyone read it elsewhere in the Quran? Surah Yasin. When they come, the disciples of Jesus, in Surah Yasin, and we find they tell them that we will stone you to death. Listen to the reply of Ibrahim to his uncle. If your uncle had just said to you, I will stone you to death, wouldn't you say to him, who do you think you are speaking to me like that? Or let's take this outside. Or just leave him. No. Listen to the reply. قَالَ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكَ. Peace be upon you. سَأَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكَ رَبِّي. I will ask Allah to forgive you. The idea is that you may not believe in God, but you are still my uncle. And the fact that you are still my uncle means that while I disagree with your beliefs, akhlaq has to be maintained. That's why you find Shaheed Thani, may Allah bless his soul, when he writes about Salat al-Rahim, he says that when you examine Salat al-Rahim, he says that there are six levels towards Salat al-Rahim, which have to be understood. That the way you treat your relatives, there are six ways. What the first way is the highest way. You consider your relative like yourself. How many times have you had a cousin who you feel is your brother? As in, there's not been a moment where you've said, he's my cousin. He's my brother. Anything that pains him, pains me. When he smiles, I smile. Like I have with my own cousin, for example. I can't go maybe a few days without seeing him. I have to see him. Because when I see him, it brings a smile to my face. Shaheed Thani says that the first level of Salat al-Rahim is that the highest level is you consider your relative like yourself. He says then the second level of Salat al-Rahim is that you help them overcome their hardships. You don't necessarily consider them like yourself. They haven't reached that level. There are some cousins we have. We're not best friends with them. But we're not enemies. But whenever they are in need, we are always ready to help. That's for sure. So he says that the second level is you help them overcome their hardships. Number three, he says the third level, he makes a difference between overcoming hardships and economic help. You see, the second one, overcoming hardships, is that, for example, I know my cousin needs a hand round his shoulder. The third level is, he needs a bit more than that. He needs economic help. See, sometimes a hand round the shoulder, in my opinion, is greater than economic help. Because the human being, you can give him a lot of money. But money doesn't buy happiness, it rents it. It will rent it for a certain period. But emotional warmth is different. When you put your hand around your cousin and tell him, don't worry, it's different from sticking him a loan of 5,000 US. 5,000 US, he's going to use it, but he doesn't know whether the hearts are connected. Whereas when you put your hand around him and you let him tell you what his problems are, it's the higher level. The third level, he says, is what? Economic help. The fourth level, he says, if you don't treat him like yourself, and you haven't put a hand around his shoulder, and you're never gonna economically help him, then at least help his dependents. If I don't get on with my uncle, what have his sons and daughters done wrong to me? How many of us have broken a relation with our first cousins because we don't like their father or mother? What have the children done wrong? The children are not like them, of course, unless the children share, for example, the same opinion. Okay, you may, and I'm not saying you definitely do, you may have a point, we don't necessarily speak. But if the son and the daughter are nice people, and they always send salam to you, and they try and have good relations with you, why do you not speak to them? Because you don't like their father or mother. Is that the reason? Shahid al-Thani says the fourth level is that if you're not going to treat them like yourself, and you're not going to economically help them, you're not going to put a hand around their shoulder, at least their dependents, at least help those people. The fifth level, he says, is what? The fifth level is the next group of the dependents. In-laws of your cousins or your uncles. Because remember, the in-laws are still family. How many times do you find that there are brothers who don't speak because of their wives? There are brothers who don't speak because of their wives. And there are sisters who don't speak because of their husbands. And one thing we misunderstand, we think our in-laws are not part of our womb relatives. They are. They are not on the highest category, no. But they are still members within the family. Because remember, there are certain in-laws who, when they enter your family, they become mahram. For example, when you marry, you get married, your wife, your father can see her hair. And she can be around your father. So she's become like a member of the family. You start causing friction with her parents, then you're going to start causing friction with the whole community. So the fifth level is not only the dependents, but then the in-laws. And the sixth level is whom? The sixth level, Shahid al-Thani says, if you don't treat them like yourself, and you don't put a hand around their shoulder, and you don't economically help them, and you don't look after the dependents, and you don't look after the in-laws, then at least just say assalamu alaykum to them. Even if you know he's not going to reply, you've done your wajib. Assalamu alaykum. He may turn his face and walk away. At least I know that when I stand on the day of judgment, Allah asks me, did you try? I said, I tried. I said, assalamu alaykum. He replied, he didn't reply. That's between him and his Lord. But I, as Habib said, inni akhaf Allah rabbal alameen. I fear Allah. I know there's a day he's going to make me stand. As Amir al-Mu'mineen says, the day where the feet are slippery. On that day, the feet are slipping. Whatever now you can get of a firm stand, use it now. Make it now. Because the more you make now, the more your feet are firm on that day. Whereas the more sins you build up now, the more the feet are slipping on that day. Therefore, Shahid al-Thani tells us what? He says the sixth level is that you come forward and say, Salaamu Alaikum. He has a second word to this. He says, even if you just offer them a glass of water, whether the person drinks or no, is up to him. But when you offer that glass of water, it makes him think that, you know what, he considered me. And if he considered me, why don't I show consideration back to him? That's why the first trait we have examined in Luqman is that he was a man, wherever he would walk in all his life, whenever people had a problem, they would always say, let's go to Luqman. Because when you have a problem, Luqman will sit with you and listen to both sides. Because part of settling the problem is not only me coming forward and saying, what's your opinion? Okay, that's it, let's move. No. The opinion is Allah showed Dawood in the Quran. Even if an opinion seems very sound from one side, listen to both and then come forward with a conclusion. In the same way with Luqman, Allah says to him, inspires him that whenever you hear people with differences, listen to both sides and make a conclusion. In our communities, when a divorce happens, And you are very good with the daughter side, with the wife, but you don't know the husband side. You listen to the wife's side, and she makes the story the most horrific. Have you listened to his side? No. I've only listened to her side, I've already judged. What do you mean you've already judged? Who are you to judge? If you have ilm al-ghayb, judge. But if you don't have ilm al-ghayb, then don't judge. Listen to both sides, sit them both down, listen to both sides, then make a conclusion. That's why this trait is of the utmost importance in Luqman, and one that we have to take on board in our own lives. Inshallah, tomorrow we will examine the second trait in Luqman, that being that Luqman was not a prophet of God. Therefore, why did Allah raise his status? And which other prophets of God, which other non-prophets are mentioned in the Quran who Allah raised their status? Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.